Today is one of those days that most preachers dread. You know, in a recent poll, when people were asked why they don't attend church, guess what the top answer was? It is because there is this belief that all the church ever does is ask for and talk about money. Because of this, many churches have done their best to stay away from this hot-button issue of money and giving. And there was a time where I was one of those. I used to be afraid of this. I served in a church, preached a sermon series about giving, and at the end of that series, I had two families leave the church. Told me they were never coming back. But you know what? Where the Bible speaks, we got to speak. This issue of giving, it was an issue that Jesus didn't shy away from. And it was not an issue that Peter, the other disciples, or even the Apostle Paul feared to discuss. And so I think it's really high time that we get real about giving and about money, especially when we talk about being the church. Now, I want you to know right up front this morning that this is not a message to guilt trip you into putting more money in the plate. This is not a message to chastise you. If anything, if I've learned anything in my short time being in this congregation so far, is that this church is an incredibly generous church. And so my hope today that you will take away from this is not that the preacher tells me I'm not putting enough money in the bucket. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be encouraged today to continually trust in a very faithful God. And so this morning, what we are actually doing, we are bringing our series called Ekklesia, which is a really fancy Greek word for the word church. And if you remember, we started out by doing the old nursery rhyme that most of us learned in Sunday school, you know, that this is the church, here's the steeple, open the door and see all the people. And we've been talking about how that nursery rhyme is great to teach kids, but it's not accurate because this is not the church. We, the people of God, we are the church. And so we learn that this word is a word that means to be called out. When we choose Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have been called out to live a radically different life from the world. The world is all about selfishness, but we are called to be something different. We learned in the first week about radical love, that we are to love one another and we are to love, dare I say it, to love the people that are sometimes just flat out unlovable. We studied together why we are to be a church that worships, that our lives, everything that we do is an act of worship to our God and King because of the grace that was given to us through Jesus. Our worship is a response to His goodness in our lives. And last week we discussed that the church is to serve and to be servants of the Most High God. We are not Christians for our own glory. We are Christians because of what Christ did for us. And we are to serve people as Jesus served people. And so this week we're going to conclude with the idea that as the church we are called to give. And to give generously. You know, there was a skeptic that once told a preacher one day, I don't know about all this Christianity stuff. All I ever hear from you Christians is the word give, give, and give. And after a few moments, the preacher responded, you know what? That's the best description of Christianity I've ever heard. And I think I can agree with that. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And in this chapter, the Apostle Paul is going to give probably the greatest offering meditation ever recorded. Paul takes the time in this passage of Scripture to address the church at Corinth, to give an offering to help the struggling church in Jerusalem. It was suffering some tremendous persecution and famine. And the saints in Jerusalem, they were all facing some pretty terrible trials. Rome was persecuting them. The Jewish leadership was persecuting this band of believers. And so against that backdrop, I want you to listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testified that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see also," Paul says, "that you excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, but he who gathered little did not have too little." I know that there's a lot there in those 15 verses. But Paul pleads. He pleads the case for this church to help their fellow brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. But Paul also, in the same breath, speaks to why the church should always be generous givers. And so what I see from this text today is that Paul is going to offer three reasons why the church needs to give and to give generously. Number one is that severe trial, overflowing joy, and extreme poverty. I know that's a lot. But these are the best instructors for us to learn what it means to have a generous heart. Paul begins his reasoning by telling the Corinthian church about the incredible generosity of these churches in the region of Macedonia. As a matter of fact, there are three churches in this region that Paul refers to. The church at Philippi, where we get the book of Philippians. The church at Thessalonica, where we get the two books of Thessalonians. And also the church in Berea, which is referenced in the book of Acts. So let's go back and look at verses 2 through 5 real quick. Paul says, out of their most severe trial, and their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty, it welled up in them this rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves, and I love this part, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. These Christians were not only suffering in Jerusalem, but these Christians were also suffering in Macedonia. They were facing trials of their own. There was not only persecution, but they were deeply impoverished because that whole region of Macedonia had been ravaged by wars and plundering and heavy taxation from Rome. It was to the point where most people that lived in that region had to become beggars just to get by. But Paul says, in spite of this, these churches in Macedonia gave, and they gave above and beyond to help people who were suffering in Jerusalem. You know, to people who are outside of the faith, this makes absolutely no sense. These people in Macedonia, they were poor and destitute. They should be keeping every penny that they've got. But these Macedonian churches knew something greater than the pain and suffering that this world can inflict on us. They knew the grace of God. They knew joy in the salvation that had come to them through the work of Jesus Christ. And they also understood the beautiful gift that had been freely given to them in Jesus. Now, I know that there are people in this room right now who understand what it means to be hungry. There are people who know what it means to suffer and to live in extreme poverty. I have found that those who have little are the ones who have learned how to be the most generous because they understand what it means to suffer. We often find that those who tend to be more financially secure are the ones who have stingier hands and less generosity. But I believe that those who have suffered understand more the suffering of Jesus, and that he still gave his life freely as a ransom for humanity. Trials teach us that money and things will not make suffering come to an end. As a matter of fact, I think we often find that money and material possessions are often the cause of our trials and suffering in the first place. But it's through trials that they kind of teach us to unclench the fist and to let go of the material things that plant in our hearts. Overflowing joy teaches us that money and material things, they don't matter. What are they compared to the eternal joy that's found in the grace of Jesus Christ? We give freely. Why? Because Jesus gave freely. And that is certainly the case for the church at Philippi. Extreme poverty teaches us about what it means to be in need. We know what it means to have nothing. So when we are blessed, we want to help bless others in any way that we can. So maybe, I'm going to throw this out there to you this morning. If you are facing a time of trial in your life right now, maybe it's time to think about giving generously. I think you will find that process will change you from the inside out. If you are facing poverty, then you might want to give so that you could receive. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus takes the time to commend a poor widow who had gone to the temple to give her offering to the Lord. He says that she gave two little copper coins that didn't even equal a penny. And she takes it and she puts it into the offering. Meanwhile, the religious leaders came in with their jangly bags of gold and would take handfuls out at a time and throw it into the offering receptacles at the outside walls of the temple as loud as they could so that everyone can see and hear what these Pharisees were doing. And Jesus commends this widow because she gave all that she had to the Lord. Meanwhile, the religious elite were giving out of their abundance. And Jesus is very clear. Who was the one who was blessed? Was it the Pharisee or the widow? It was the widow. Do you have a reason to celebrate? I know today, this very day, we are celebrating a baby shower after church today. That's something worth celebrating. If that's the case, if we have something to celebrate, then we should be generous in our giving. Give in accordance with the blessings that you have received. The second thing we need to learn this morning, number two, is that excelling in giving is just as important. It is just as important as excelling in faith, in godly speech, biblical knowledge, and love. It's just as important. Let's go back to verse 7. Paul says, but just as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and in knowledge and in complete earnestness and in your love for us, see also that you excel in the grace. Key word there. Excel in the grace of giving. You know, we love to grow in our faith and knowledge of the Lord. We love to gather on Sundays or maybe even the occasional Wednesday to study His Word. We love to gather together to dig deep into the truths of God's Word. I know people that wake up every morning and watch the preachers on TV or listen to Christian radio or watch a famous sermon on the internet. We have access to all the best biblical minds and speakers than we have had in any time throughout history. We soak in everything Bible and desire to practice the spiritual disciplines, but are we excelling at the grace of giving? The Apostle Paul is clear of our need to excel, that it is just as important as learning and studying the Bible. It's just as important as loving other people, and it's just as important, and it's a part of the process of maturing in our faith. We treat the need to gain more Bible knowledge as though it was more important than being generous in our giving. The Apostle Paul states that as we grow in our faith and knowledge of Christ, our giving should match that step for step. There are people here today that probably have more Bible knowledge than I do. I'm married to one of them. But is your giving on par with that knowledge? I'll give you an illustration. There are two people that I know that were in key positions of leadership in a church where I served. One lived on Social Security and disability. The other one was owned multiple businesses and was a landlord, owned several properties, had a nice big income. And we talked about money one day and about giving, and the one that lived on disability, she was convicted of this and said, you know what, I don't make a lot of money, but I'm not giving the way I know I could be. And she goes, it's not much, but she was challenged to try tithing just to give it a shot. And she did. She started tithing. And again, it's not much that she puts in the offering every week, because she doesn't live on much. But she said, when I started doing that, I started receiving back tenfold what I put in. And she says, it changed me. On the other hand, the gentleman who was very wealthy told me to my face, he said, "Preacher," he said, "I put $5 in the bucket, and that's all you're ever going to get out of me." Who do you think is the one receiving the blessing? Think about that. You know, Paul says in verse 8, he's like, look, this isn't even a command. I'm not even commanding you to give. And Paul had the authority to do so. Paul had every right to tell this church, cough it up and put it in the plate. He goes, no. He goes, this isn't a command. Later on, he says, look, I'm going to give you some sage advice that I think you should take to heart. You should never have to be commanded to give to the Lord. But if you want to know the sincerity of a person's heart, then look at how they give. Paul goes on to prove his point to excel in giving, verses 10 through 11. He says, here's my advice on what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. And then he says this in verse 11, now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. This church started in Corinth. They started as one of the most generous churches of all that Paul had established. At one time, the Corinthian church was the example to which other congregations needed to pay attention to. In verse 11, Paul pleads for this church not only to finish the work, to never give up. Don't ever give up on generosity. The reason that we cannot give up on that generosity brings us to the last thing I want us to talk about this morning, number 3, and that is giving is an act of grace and love and trust. It is an act of grace and love and trust. I want to back up to verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. Let me ask you this morning, how many of you have received the gift of the grace of God through Jesus Christ? Boy, then we need to start talking about grace in here. And we need to start talking about some baptism, all right? Every one of us in this room has been given the grace of God. Let me ask you this. Did you deserve it? I certainly didn't. God's unmerited favor is something that I really think that I will truly never fully understand. I deserve punishment, suffering, death, and hell for who I am and the things that I've done. And yet, despite all of that, God displayed his grace for us in the death, burial, and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. God made a way when there was no way. He saved when there was no way to be saved. He loved even though we sometimes don't return that same love to him. But when we generously give, I firmly believe that we get a glimpse. We get to see just a piece of the heart of God. God chose to give us grace. I choose to give generously to build his kingdom, not out of compulsion, but out of gratitude and love. I know in my own life I have become so rich in the blessings of God. I've said this often, but I feel like I swim in an ocean of grace and I rest in a bed of the love of God. And so what are these things worth to me? In a word, everything. Because everything I have is a gift of God. All of my material possessions belong to God. The psalmist said plainly, he says that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Everything we have comes from the hand of God. It's His, it's not mine, and it's not yours. And if that's the case, then what we are stewards. We are managers of what belongs to God. And He expects us to give generously because He gave generously. That is why that giving is really a matter of trust. Do you trust God? Do you trust that God will be faithful? Do you trust that God will bless far beyond what you could ever ask or imagine? Do you trust that there is no possible way that you or I could ever outgive a loving God? Over the years, I have talked with several people who are really scared to tithe. I was one of them. When Amy and I first got married, fresh out of college, we didn't have two nickels to rub together. We were broke. We were broke. And then, like, in the mix of all of that, here comes a baby that we couldn't afford. We were broke. Broke is a joke. And we were trying to decide, how are we going to give? We couldn't figure it out because I was scared. I was like, honey, I'm looking at our budget and our income, and there's no money there to give to the church. And I was on staff as a minister. I couldn't do it. But thank God my wife is a lot more intelligent than I am and a lot more spiritual than I am. And she says, no, we've got to do something. So we said, okay, we're gonna start at giving just 3%. 3%. That wasn't much, trust me. And we said, we're gonna trust God with this. And as things improve, our giving will improve. It took us, I don't know, another 6-7 years, something like that. Correct me if I'm wrong. It took us 6-7 years, but we went from that 3% to where we were given 5%, 7%, 8%, 10%, and now beyond. And you know what? We never missed a meal. Things got lean sometimes, but God always provided through some pretty crazy and amazing ways that I don't have time to get in here today. All because we simply said, God, I'm going to trust you. And that's my challenge to us. People say, preacher, I'm scared. You don't know, 10% looks like a lot. If I give this to the church, I'm not going to be able to pay my bills. But you know what? Every time that someone has accepted the challenge to give tithing a shot, they did it once, and then twice, and then they did it for a month, and then a few more months, and then a year. And just like us, they always come to the same conclusion. Man, why wasn't I doing this from the beginning? Because God continues to provide. Let that be our challenge today. Maybe it's time for us to take an exercise in trust. And again, I'm not going to tell you, I'm not going to command you to tithe. I'm not going to do that. But I think it's a good practice. It's an exercise in trust. If you've never done that before, try. See what happens. When you move in faith, and in your giving, you will be blessed. Maybe you're here today and you're like, well, preacher, I lived on a fixed income. So did my friend. And yet she still tithes to this day. Maybe you're already tithing. Maybe you're like, preacher, I give 10%. Okay, now you're at a level where we are, where now we're looking at what it means to go beyond that. Take it a step further. In verse 13, Paul states that his desire is not for the giver to be hard-pressed in giving. Okay, and I will repeat that here. I'm not telling you to give till it hurts. Okay, I'm not asking you to put blood in the plate. Okay, it's just simply a challenge to trust in God. As a matter of fact, a passage we like to quote often at offering time is that section out of Malachi chapter 3. But God says to test me in this. It's the only time in Scripture that God ever says, hey, put me to the test. You give and see that I don't throw open the floodgates of heaven. Test me in this. And he will. And I stand here today testifying to the goodness of that and to the promise of God. As we come to a close this morning, I pray that you will hear these words and take them to heart. And I'm not chastising you. I'm not guilting anyone into doing anything. I'm simply asking you to trust God and to honor God by being generous in your giving. That's part of the reason that the church exists, is to be the hands and feet of Jesus. There are organizations here that this church blesses tremendously to do the work of the kingdom, to be the least, to be the help to the least of these, to minister to those around the globe. I'm asking you to trust God and to honor God by being generous with everything you are. Now, I'm not talking just about money. I'm talking about all of us. Everything that we are is a gift to God. Through your giving, we continue to be a light into this community. Through your generosity, we have helped the needy and supported those who bring the gospel to the very ends of the earth. Through your love expressed through giving, we have been able to make an impact in the lives of children and youth in our community with the gospel of love. And I pray that these will continue, that we will never give up on doing this until Jesus Christ comes again. I hope that if you are visiting with us today, or you are one who is not a baptized believer, I want you to understand this challenge doesn't apply to you. But if you want to become a Christian, then you need to be aware of what it means to be a follower of Christ. He gave his life for you. If we cannot give generously of ourselves, then we have missed the point of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so I want you to know this morning that becoming a believer in Jesus is something we take seriously here. Becoming a part of this church family is something we take seriously here, because when you become a member of this church, it is not joining a social club. It is a call to action. It is a call to serve. It is a call to worship. It is a call to love. And it is a call to give. That's what it means to be a member of this church. So when Jesus calls us, it is a call to come and die to ourselves. That's part of what baptism is all about. When we are lowered into that water, it is a symbol of our death. We are dying to ourselves to be raised out of that water like Jesus was raised out of that grave, to become new and to walk with God and to be full of the Spirit of God. And then it's a call to action. James tells us that faith without works is dead. It's meaningless. You say that you have faith. I express it by what I do. And part of being the church, is to be contagiously generous. What a great way to end this service. That's kind of a scary invitation, isn't it? Well, the preacher said that if I want to join the church, I got to die. I got to be dunked in some water. I better start forking up money. Well, if that's what you think, then you missed it. You missed the boat. Don't miss the boat here. It's a call to life. and life in abundance. But out of that abundance, we love and we worship and we serve and we give. That's what it means to be the ecclesia. That's what it means to live radically different from the rest of the world. And if you want to be a part of that, if you want to be a part of a radical revolution, let's do it together. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and we're going to close in a song of invitation this morning. And if you have a decision to make, I want you to come down front, and I want to talk with you about that decision, and let's worship the Lord together.